Good morning again. I was talking just the other week during VBS to Ben Lambert, and I was talking about a movie called Lady Killers that was done by the Coen brothers. They were also the producers of Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And as I was thinking about that, I was like, oh, this would be a great introduction to my sermon. You see, the introduction to your sermon, they say, is like the most important part. And so you got to have a real catchy one. So I was thinking about, well, you know, I've got this story about me and Ben talking about the Coen brothers, and that's real interesting. And I could talk about, oh, well, we talked about the Coen brothers, and then, well, they did, you know, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And in that movie, there's a song, I'm a Man of Constant Sorrow, and I'm talking about Philemon, and Paul was in jail when he wrote Philemon, so there we go. But then I was like, no, that doesn't work. That's not good enough, right? And so I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? In fact, my first sermon I ever preached, I was 15, and I had no idea what I was going to do. So I came up with a really good introduction, and then kind of just found a sermon to go along with it. And I didn't want to do that. I felt like that was too many steps, you know, the Coen brothers. And then I thought, well, Philemon is really kind of a drama. It's like a picture of what Paul says in all his other books. I was like, well, I could kind of do the same thing. I kind of say, well, Coen brothers, me and Ben were talking, you know, and the good movies and good drama, and Paul kind of writes this drama in Philemon. Well, once again, I kind of had to scrap that idea. So instead of an actual introduction, this morning you get like a meta introduction, an introduction about introductions. So that's about it. If you'd open your Bibles to Philemon, and as you're turning there, this is a picture was painted by Rembrandt. And it was painted when he was in his young 20s. So I kind of find a little bit of affinity to Rembrandt. But this is a picture of Paul in prison. And it's actually one of my favorite paintings of Paul. There's a lot of neat stuff going on. First of all, if you notice, he's in jail, and you can see the bars on the window. But if you notice, they're not casting a shadow on him. That even though there's bars and the sunlight's coming in, it's not like he's in jail. There's a certain joy there that he has. Also, you notice it's kind of awkward that one of his feet is out of his sandal. And this is kind of hearkening to the verse in Isaiah that Paul actually quotes in Romans that talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. You'll also notice something that was pointed out to me, which is, you can't see it because it's dark and in the recesses there, but there's a sword to the right of Paul. And in ancient photos, I almost called them photos, in ancient paintings, the sword was always the symbol of Paul. Whenever you saw Paul in a painting, you'd always see him with a sword. It was interesting, this past week I was in St. Augustine, and we went to this place called St. Photios, it wasn't cathedral, but it was St. Photios' place. And it was a Greek Orthodox building in St. Augustine, and it was gorgeous because they had this a four-room, like small chapel, and it was in the shape of a cross, and they had all kinds of old hand-painted icons that went up onto the ceilings. It was one of the most amazing places I'd ever been in. You could stand in the middle of one of the rooms, and the natural architecture amplified my voice just as much as it is now, but just because of the architecture. And you could immediately find Paul, because whenever you see a painting of Paul from church history, he's always going to have a sword with him. And Peter's always going to have keys. And so, Paul is in prison. He's writing a letter to a man named Philemon. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to give you a little bit of background on kind of what's going on with this guy in prison and why he's writing to Philemon. We're going to walk through a bit of the book, and then we're going to step back and take a look at kind of the big picture of what's going on in the book of Philemon, how this relates to Paul's other work, and what Paul is getting at. Right? First thing is, this is a personal letter. It's much different than any of the other letters we have in the New Testament, mainly because all the other letters we have in the New Testament of Paul were written to churches, right? To the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Corinth again, right? This isn't like that. This is a letter to a single person. He addresses it also to the people in his house, but predominantly Philemon is written to Philemon. The other thing is that it was sent from his imprisonment. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Now, honestly, a lot of times when we think of Paul in prison, this is the image we have. He's in a dank, cellar-like place, you know, things aren't good, it's dimly lit. But in all honesty, this was his first Roman imprisonment. We read in the book of Acts towards the end, as Paul travels back to Jerusalem, the Jews don't like Paul so much. And so they create a little stir and a little riot. Well, the Romans, they don't like riots so much, so they arrest Paul. After this and that, Paul is sent to Rome because he appeals to Caesar. And it's most likely as a Roman citizen that he wasn't sitting in some dank dungeon, but most likely he rented a house and had a soldier chained to him at all times. So even though this is a great picture by Rembrandt and it's really neat, it's probably a little inaccurate. What was probably more the case is he was living at home like normal, but just chained to a soldier, a guard, at all times. So Paul was writing from this imprisonment, and he wrote a number of letters from the imprisonment. He wrote Philippians, which was probably later in his imprisonment, but at the same time that he wrote the book of Philemon, he wrote two other books. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians. In fact, you can tell that they were sent at the same time because the way that they're structured, like at the end of Ephesians, it'll be like, it says, I'm sending this with this guy, so-and-so and so-and-so is with me. And then you look at the end of Colossians, it's the same set of people. In fact, they were all delivered by the same guy. It's a guy whose real name is Tychicus. But in the youth group, we like to call him Tychicus because Tychicus is a really fun word to say, right? I know in your mind you're all right now saying Tychicus. That is fun to say. Anyway, a man named Tychicus delivered all these letters, and he was helped out by a guy named Onesimus. We'll come to that later. But Paul writes this letter, and honestly, it takes up one page in our Bible. It's really small, right? It's one of the smallest books of the New Testament. And so when you look at it, you think, oh, this is a short letter. This wasn't something that was long. But if we compare it to other letters of the day, in fact, there's a guy named Younger Pliny, and Younger Pliny wrote a lot of letters, and we have a lot of his letters for some reason. He wrote a letter to another one of his friends about almost the exact same thing. The letter of Philemon is about a runaway slave. Younger Pliny wrote a letter, and it was less than a third of the size of Paul's letter. So this isn't just something Paul scratched down and sent off. This is a carefully thought-out letter that Paul is getting after. It's long. And the last thing that I pointed out already was that this is not a theological work. Philemon is unlike Ephesians, Colossians, and the rest of Paul's letter in that they are primarily works of theology. That's what Paul liked to write. That's what Paul's style was. He was explaining all this stuff. You think about Romans, what Pastor John has been going through for the past 6 months or so. He's been explaining to us what Paul is teasing out in this book of Romans. What is this justification of God? How the just shall live by faith, right? He's explaining that to us. That's what Paul does in the book of Romans. He takes Ephesians and he explains to us what it means to be the church. He explains all these things. In Colossians, the letter to the church, right around the corner from Philemon's house, he explains to us how the death of Christ wasn't just effective in our lives, but it was also effective in the realms that we can't even see. Christ's death has cosmic proportions to it. And he explains these things and he's very theological. Philemon isn't like that. Philemon is kind of a for instance. I used to have this guy in high school, his name was Larry. And Larry wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. Larry was a neat guy. And we took biology together, and he was always asking the teacher for, can I get a for instance? Can you give me a for instance? You know, those mitochondria, I don't understand that. What's a for instance on those? And you know, the teacher would be like, oh, those are the power plants. And he would relate it to something. He would make it connect to him in a way that he could understand. That's what the book of Philemon is. It isn't primarily a work that's meant to give us this great theology. Paul has done that for us already in his other books. But what Paul is doing here is giving us a for instance. He's giving us an example of everything in his work, how it works out in real life. And so if you would, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read you the entire book of Philemon. So follow along in your text if you will. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is slightly different from the NIV and the pew before you, but not significantly. It says this, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apaphi, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very own heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own free will. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. This is Paul's letter, Paul's shortest letter that God decided to keep for us. And Paul is talking about the relationship between Philemon, a slave owner, and Onesimus, his runaway slave. And Paul begins by establishing a relationship with Philemon. After his typical greeting that he sends and tells who's writing with him and gives his grace to you and peace from God our Father, he begins to explain his relationship with Philemon. He begins to establish this relationship. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of the love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and to all the saints. The first thing he points out is his love for God and love for others. Now, when we want to say something, when we're writing, we have different ways to say it. Especially with computers now, we can write things in italics, we can put them in bold print, we can write something in all capital letters. But at the time that Paul was writing, they didn't have this option, right? I mean, my handwriting's so sloppy, you know, you don't know whether I'm writing in italics or not, right? I mean, it's hard to get your letters slanted when you're writing by hand, right? Now, ink's expensive and paper's expensive, so you don't want to make it real bold. You might mess things up. So they had to find another way to emphasize things, right? When we write a letter, when we write an email, and we want to emphasize something, we may send it in all caps, like we're yelling or something. They didn't have that option. So what they would do is they would put little devices in there, little things to catch people's attention. And Paul does just that with the letter of Philemon. Look, he says that he remembers him because he hears of the love and faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Well, if we read that, the love and faith that he has towards the Lord Jesus, that makes sense, right? But then he says, and to all the saints. Now, wait a minute, Paul. How can you have love and faith towards all the saints? What Paul is doing, actually, is he sets up kind of like a little literary trick here. He says you've got love for all the saints, and you've got faith in the Lord. Kind of sets up where he starts with what he's talking about the saints, goes to the Lord, and comes back to the saints. He's saying this is important. He's telling Philemon, what's important is that you're concerned about God and you're concerned about the other people of the church. He's beginning to establish his relationship. He's beginning to show why Philemon should listen to him. But then he goes on, and he says that I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, when we see sharing your faith, when we hear the term sharing your faith, immediately all of us have something that comes to mind, right? In our kind of American pop evangelicism culture, the word sharing your faith has come to have a very significant and very clear meaning. all of us, when we read sharing the faith, whether it's right there in the text of Philemon or somewhere else, all of us are thinking about telling other people about Jesus. That's not what Paul is talking about, though. That's a good thing. And I'm sure Paul is very for telling other people about Jesus. But when he's talking in Philemon about sharing his faith, he's not talking about telling other people about Jesus. What he is talking about is having the faith in common, doing your faith in community. He's talking about sharing our faith with one another, our faith being held in common. You see, what's happened is we've kind of developed this Lone Ranger mentality about Christianity, right? It's just me, Jesus, and the Bible. Right? That's all I need. Right? I can go away and, you know, as long as I've got my Bible and I've got Jesus, we're doing all right. That's horrible. Paul says, when Paul is given the chance to write a for instance, when he teases out his theology in a real life story, what is one of the first things that he talks about? Community. Our faith is meant to be lived with others. God preserved one personal letter from the Apostle Paul. And what does he use as one of the major emphasis? Community. Sharing your faith. Some of the worst heresies in history have come from guys picking up their Bibles and trotting off into the desert and figuring out what they see for themselves. In fact, that guy that we read earlier, Athanasius, he battled this guy named Arius. And Arius said that there was, yeah, Jesus was God, and so was the Holy Spirit, and so is the Father. Just the only thing is, there's three of them, and there's three different gods. Where did he find this? Oh, he was out in the desert in a hut, hanging out by himself, reading his Bible. He came back to the community, and the community said, whoa, no. We've got a trinity here. One God, three persons, co-eternal. That's why Athanasius wrote his creed, to combat Arius. It was theology done in community. Everything we do, whether we read the Bible or anything, should be done in a community. Now, does that mean you should never read your Bible at home? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is ultimately our Christian faith isn't just about me and Jesus. It's about us. It's about the church and Jesus. Think about what would happen if the sharing of your faith meant witnessing. It wouldn't work. Verse 6 would read, "And I pray that your witnessing may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Christ Jesus' sake." That doesn't quite fit. How is our witnessing increasing our knowledge? But if it's taken as our faith done in community, what Paul says to Philemon is, "I pray that your faith, which is done in community, your sharing and having in common your faith with others, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Do you want to grow in your knowledge of Christ? Do you want to understand more of who God is? God's faith that He has given us is meant to be done in community, as a church. He continues on. Paul writes to Philemon, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul says what is important, what is going on here, is that I've seen how much you love others, and it's refreshed me. We as the church should weep with those who weep and be joyous with those who are joyous. We have these things in common. This faith that we have in Christ Jesus unites us. And that's what Paul is getting at. Because after he establishes this relationship that he has with Philemon, the guy who has a church in his house, he begins to establish another relationship. And that's his relationship with Onesimus. Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave. This, Paul begins in verse 8. He says, "Although I am bold enough to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus also, appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment." The first thing he says is he identifies Onesimus as his son, as his child. Now, obviously, this was not Paul's... Well, I shouldn't say obviously. I should say this isn't Paul's biological child. Paul did not have a child and then sell him into slavery. This is a metaphor that Paul is very fond of using. In fact, it's most common we see it with Timothy. Timothy was Paul's, essentially, right-hand man and prodigy that he took with him much of his life. It was very common that Timothy was referred to as my son by Paul. He is my child in the faith. And so what he begins to do is, after he's established this relationship with Philemon, he begins to establish his relationship with Onesimus. And the first thing he does is calls him my child. The first thing he does is say is, Philemon, you've met Timothy, you know how our relationship is. This is the same relationship that I have with Onesimus. He is my child in the faith. And he's become that in my imprisonment. Now, we don't know why Onesimus ran away. We don't know where Onesimus ran away to. We don't know how Paul met Onesimus. But what we do know is that during his imprisonment, during the time that he was locked up, him and Onesimus met. And somehow Onesimus was converted. And now Paul is sending him back, and he sends him back not just as a runaway slave being sent back to his master, but he sends him back calling him my child. Now, if you look at verse 11, it says, formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he is useful to you and to me. Paul does something really cool here, and I'm going to do something that I hate when other pastors do. Can I just tell you that? Let's step back a second. Let's take a breather. It has always bothered me when pastors and preachers use Greek in their sermon, right? Not because I think Greek is bad or anything like that, but it always bothers me because it seems like a power play, right? Because I'm preaching to you, and I'm telling you something in Greek, and guess what? You can't disagree with me because I know Greek. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor's office, and for some reason they always make you take your shirt off, you know? And so you're there in the doctor's office and he's doing his thing, and you can't disagree with him. Because if you do, it's like, hey, who's got their shirt on? Why am I going to listen to you? It's the same thing, it seems like, when pastors use Greek. And so I'm always weary of using it in a sermon. But what Paul does here is really cool, and I really want to show it to you. And it's not because I'm particularly clever and I discovered this, but if you read any book on Philemon, everybody starts talking about this wordplay that Paul uses. And what it is this is my short caveat. Onesimus' name means useful. That's what his name means. In fact, Onesimus is such a weird name because instead of translating the word useful and having the guy be named useful, you know that slave you have named useful? That wouldn't sound right. So they just took his name and they gave it English letters and slapped it in the Bible, right? But his name is actually the Greek word for useful. So this is a play on words already. He says, Philemon, I know that the slave named useful used to be useless, right? But the word he uses for useless is that first one in parentheses there. It's akraston. That's the word for useless, right? But what's so neat about what he does is that second word right next to it, which is akraston, means without Christ. And so Paul makes this play on words, and we can see that there's a slight difference, but if you hear these two words in Greek, they don't sound any different. So what Paul is saying is, I know that he used to be useless or without Christ, but now he is eucharistos, Eucharist, well-Christed. So Paul kind of creates this really kind of neat play on words where he says he used to be useless, even though his name meant useful. And oh, by the way, maybe that was because he didn't have Christ. He says, but now that he has Christ, now that he's well-Christed, you're to be in fellowship. Eucharist is the word that some churches use for the Lord's Supper. He says he used to be useless, but now he's one of us. And he's useful to you, and he's useful to me. Thank you for that short caveat. But he goes on and he mentions one more thing about Onesimus. And he says that he's sending his very own heart. Verse 12 says, I'm sending him back to you, and I'm sending my very own heart. So here's what we have. This is kind of the drama, the picture of redemption that we have given to us in the book of Philemon. We have him establish his relationship with Philemon. He says, you love the church. We're friends. I know this. We have this established relationship. And then he says, Onesimus, he is my own son. He used to be useless without Christ, but now he has Christ. He is a member of our fellowship. And what essentially that he does is he creates this bond between Philemon and Onesimus based on himself. And then what he says is, I know he ran away. And I know he probably took some money from you. Anything that he owes you, put on my account. So as the mediator of the situation, Paul establishes his relationship with Philemon. He establishes his relationship with Onesimus and then brings them together by him covering the debt. What is so neat about this is what a beautiful picture of redemption this is. Think about it. You have Christ who establishes his relationship to God. He is God, very God of very God, truly God himself. And then he establishes his relationship to us. He's a human. He calls himself our brother. And then he says, I will pay the debt for you. The picture that is given in Philemon is, Paul is the mediator reconciling Philemon and Onesimus. What a great way to work out Paul's theology of Romans, of Ephesians, of Colossians, of Corinthians. He gives an example. He says, I'm going to bring this runaway slave back together with his master. Think about that with us. We are slaves. We are slaves to sin who have offended God, our master. Christ steps in and says, I'm going to make things right by taking the punishment, taking the penalty myself. What a cool picture Paul gives us in this short little book. And this is what the whole book is about the reconciliation of this slave to his master. It's like Romans in 30 verses, and it's a story instead of these intense theological statements. Paul says, we have, just like Onesimus and Philemon are reconciled, are brought back together. So we are brought back together with God through the Christ, through what he has done for us. What a neat little letter Philemon is. And I think that it teaches us just that. It shows us a picture of our reconciliation, but it also shows us community. The basis that Paul tells Philemon that all this is based on is community, that we share our faith, that we have these things in common, that we care for one another. Paul breaks down ethnic barriers. It was most likely that Onesimus and Philemon, as a slave and master, were of different ethnicities. He breaks down those barriers, says, we are the church, that doesn't matter. That shouldn't count. He breaks down financial barriers, slave owner and slave. You can't get a more dramatical divide than that. He breaks those down and says, we are the church, this isn't an issue. We are a community. And he reconciles these people together. This is what Christ is doing. He's reconciling us all to God. And we are to be inclusive and reconciled to each other, just like Onesimus and Philemon. Let's pray. Christ, we are so grateful for this beautiful picture you've given us of what you've done in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of your community. Lord, that you would teach us to live in a way that we share our faith, Lord, with each other in the church. Give us strength, God, for we need your help in these things. We ask in your Holy Son's name. Amen.